everybody. You can all sit down. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that it's not about us at all, it's all about you. And I just pray today that your word would just come from my lips, God, and that the very thing that you want to impart to us today would just seep out, God. And I know that sometimes it's not even about words, it's just about how something feels, and sometimes it's not about how it feels, it's about just what it is, and it's about the truth, God. And I just pray that today, Lord Jesus, that you would speak through me, that you would bring the truth, God, and that you would just change people's hearts, change my heart. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gaynor. Right. How was everybody's New Year's, Christmas? I feel like I haven't seen you all forever. You're all looking very beautiful. Today, I just want to speak about a life fully alive. And that is because it's been a rough little while. I'll probably cry, just warning you. But while I'm crying, let's just turn to Luke 15, verse 11, and I'm going to read it from the Message version in a minute, because this is what we're focusing on today. And of course, I forgot my Bible. This is the second time I've spoken and I've forgotten my actual Bible. How bad is that? I'm not a very good preacher. But it's a good thing that I'm at a church and they have Bibles. So, so today it's more of, it's more of a impartation of something that is behind the words that is in this book. There is something that I just feel like we miss sometimes, and that's why we don't do what God asks us to do in the Bible sometimes. That you want to do what God says, but sometimes we don't do what God says. And there is something that we can miss, and it's like such a freedom when you realise that there is so much power behind God's words and God's truth, that when you actually grasp what it is behind it, it changes something in your heart. And the only example I can think of at the moment is that is an absolute, I guess, you know that moment where you've been really angry with someone because they've done something wrong, and then you choose to forgive them, and there is this release within you that you don't have to forgive them, but you choose to, that there is something that happens within you when you really truly do forgive that releases something in your heart. And there is not just one moment like that in the Bible. There are many moments that God is trying to get us to. And I just feel like today is more understanding that there is a release behind this story that is far greater than any word that I can speak, but will take your life to being fully alive. And I am only just grasping this myself. So the last half of last year was generally just one of the most difficult in my life. My husband's father passed away very suddenly. And that journey for a month was really difficult. And not only that, I was going through some stuff at work that I'd never ever gone through before. I always get along with everybody quite well. And I found myself in a position where things weren't going so well. And I just would dread going to work. And I would dread what I had to do. And I've always loved what I do. And the situation got so difficult that in between trying to look after my father-in-law up in Port Sorell, I would have to drive back and work because I couldn't take the time off, even though they would allow me to, because I knew that it would affect something in my job with the people that I work with. So I just had to suck it up and do it. And it was like I got to this point where I was like, this is so hard, I hate this. And I realised that I was reading this book about seasons, and I just realised, oh my goodness, I think I'm in a winter season. Like, and it can't always be a summer season, but we really don't like it when a winter season comes. And what I can say to you is that it's still a winter season, but what I do know is that in the winter season and when it starts coming into spring, there's those little green shoots that shoot up from a plant, from this dead stick sometimes, and they're fragile and they're vulnerable to everything, to the elements. But at the end of those little green shoots, they're the things that bloom. And we can't bloom all the time, but if we didn't have the winter season, then we wouldn't be able to grasp what's on the other side of that. So let's go to Luke 15, and I will stop crying. Right. And it's the story of the lost son, and I am sure that you have heard this story thousands of times, and we can just flick over these stories and think, yeah, we know what this is about. Then Jesus said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine through all that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, and he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and I am here starving to death. I am going back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you, and I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. And he got right up and went home to his father. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out and embraced him and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants. Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. And then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead, now alive. Given up for lost and now found, and they begin to have a wonderful time. And all this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in, and as he approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, your brother came home and your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef. I love that the message says that. Because he has come home safe and sound. And the brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. And the son said, look, how many years have I stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? And then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast. And his father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time and we have to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found. That's a pretty significant story. And we all know that the basis of that story is that, you know, we're all lost and that Jesus finds us and then we're all saved and it's all good. So there you go, that's my message. No. But no, I just wanted to look into this a little bit deeper today and about true restoration and about it's in the trusting of God. And so what we've read before, I've done a few messages before and they've been based in the Old Testament, which is like a story, but this is a parable. This is different, or another word for it is an allegory. So it's a narrative or a visual representation in which the character, place or event can be interpreted to represent a hidden meaning with a moral or political significance and conveys complex ideas and concepts in ways that are understandable to any person listening or watching. So it's not a real story, but it has layers of meaning that are meant to impact our life. And sometimes you have to dig for those layers. They don't just jump out at you. Sometimes you have to really look at what's going on here. So how does it apply to us? The classic interpretation is that of a person that disconnects himself from God and represented as the father in the story and finally comes to his senses and realises his mistakes and then returns home. But how does it really apply to us? There's every season. I always thought there's seasons for your life, but I think I must have been in a summer and a spring most of the time, and maybe an autumn sometimes. So I've never truly probably been through a winter, and so I just feel like that this also is represented in this parable, that this son, from the very beginning, he asked for his inheritance. He was the younger son and he asked for his inheritance. And I, moving down to New Norfolk, that's where I live at the moment, we've got to know a lot of farming families. And it's actually not a bad thing to ask for your inheritance, because what they do is that they take over the land from their parents and before they've passed away, and they give them a part and they actually run it. So it kind of keeps going and they retire and they're still... So to me... asking for his inheritance doesn't necessarily mean he was doing a bad thing. Maybe culturally, I don't know, back in this day in the Bible, whether that was the point was that he was basically saying, Dad, I'd think rather that you be dead. Like, I think he was just saying, I think I can make something of myself. And he didn't actually want to stay doing what his family was doing and working on the farm. And some of these people in... surrounding New Norfolk do the same thing. So they want to go out and make something of themselves. And so they ask for part of, like, some help doing that. And I thought, oh, that's really interesting, because really this person could easily be me going, yep, okay, I want to make something of my life. And my parents have helped me in my life to get my degree, to support me while I was living in Launceston and doing my nursing. And I thought, oh, that... So he's not really saying, I want you dead, Dad. He's saying... I want to actually live my life, but I don't think he's being very wise about it. So I think that it's reasonable to think that maybe, just maybe, this son had some grand ideas that didn't go quite right. And it reminds me a little bit of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And that's... We could probably turn there. Let's turn there. Matthew 25. Back, not forward. 11, I think, Matthew 25, or 14 to 30, which is a story about investment. So it's basically a man goes off on an extended trip and he gives out the talents, the three talents, to the three lots of money to three people, and he says to his servants, and he says, go and do what you can. And the one person that didn't do anything with his and buried it, that was the person that God was most, or the man, because it's a parable, was so upset with and said, you wicked servant, go away from me. And I think that we can look at this son and go, he actually took his investment and he went somewhere. But also, it says that he left for a distant country. So the lost son left for a distant country. Now, back in those days, they didn't have social media. So it was pretty well known that once you left for a distant country, nobody knew how you were going, and you possibly could have looked like you'd died, or even if you had died, you wouldn't even know. My parents emigrated when they were 20 and 21, and right after they got married, and my father and mother always tell me that as they were getting on the plane, my dad's dad was just crying, saying, we're never ever going to see you again, because back then, it was a 5-pound pom. You just flew over to, and they were flying over to Tasmania. It was a long way, and they would never, they just thought, that's it, we're done, we're never going to see you. How can you leave us at 20 and 21? And you just got married, and we're never going to see our grandkids, we're never going to see you again, that's it. And of course, things changed, and obviously, you know, travelling got easier and better, and that wasn't so. They got to come over and see, they got to go back. But right now, in this story, that devastation of that father thinking, oh my goodness, like, I'm happy to release that money to you, but now my son is gone and I don't know how he's doing. And I feel like sometimes God gives us gifts and he goes, okay, and I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about a gift that God has given within you that he wants you to take and he wants you to use. and he wants you to grow. And that's behind this. He's saying, I have given this gift to you when you were born, and some of you haven't even touched this gift. I know there's gifts within me that I haven't even stirred yet because I'm too scared to stir up and do. And I can remember the first time that I got up to speak ever in this church. And the pastor wasn't Dave at the time, and I got up to do the announcements, and I did them terribly. And I was so nervous that I think I went to the toilet 3 times before I did it. And then I got up and I did it, and then I sat down, and then afterwards I said, can I just have a bit of feedback? And he said, oh, Emily, he said, the beginning was terrible, the end was terrible. He said, but the middle bit made me feel like you could do this again. And I was like, oh my goodness. And the stress and the pressure and the nerves and the anxiety of just actually growing this gift. And it may not be speaking for you. It may be something else that God's given you. It may be in business. It may be just making those difficult choices when you don't know whether it's the right thing. It may be in relationship. I feel like there's this gift of relationship in this room where people just have this incredible gift of making friends, of just relating to people. I think we're in a society where we are the loneliest society ever, and yet we have more connection than ever before. But it's fake connection, and people are forgetting how to connect properly. And we've got to stir that gift of connection and friendship, and stir that gift of hospitality, of making a meal and inviting people over and actually genuinely connecting. We're also happy to stay in our little boxes and not actually get out there and meet new people. And so I'll get back to the story. So I just feel like, obviously we know that this person, the lost son, he got into a dark place. And we know that because it says he began to hurt. And it's in the darkest places of situations in our lives that truth finds a way into your heart and pierces it. And I feel like even though it's so annoying that we go through these big dips and these big downs, that's often where God speaks the most and can change us the most. And my first point today is that you are free to make any choice you want, but you are not free of the consequences of the choices you make. So the father released this man to go. He released his youngest son to go, and he was given the choice to go, but he wasn't free of the consequences of the choices that he made. And he began to hurt. And I think that it's very real when we say pride comes before a fall, that sometimes it's really hard to see when you're making a mistake. And even when you do make a mistake, it's really hard to acknowledge that mistake that you've made. And I know that as a youth pastor, a very, very long time ago, I was a youth pastor for 5 years here in this church, and I got to the point where I was completely burnt out. Because I didn't know how to say no, and I didn't put good boundaries around my life, and I thought that I'm such a fixer. I am a nurse by trade, and I am just such a fixer. And I thought, I can fix them, I can help people, I can do this, I'm sure it can. And it stopped becoming, I was doing it under the proviso that I was doing it for God, but actually I was doing it because I was in control. And I didn't mean to, but it naturally, self takes over sometimes. And it took that really dark place for me to realise that actually it was my pride and it was my fixing attitude that broke something in me. And I think that that's where this man's got to, that this younger man, he thinks he can do it. He thinks he can make something of himself. And we just see two things here. We see that people have the inability to see what's coming, and people have an understanding through experience. You understand when you experience it, if it doesn't go how you want it to go and you think it's going to go well and it doesn't, then you go, yeah, well, that didn't go well. But before, you think it's going to go well. And it's like we have this understanding through experience. And unfortunately, that is what happens a lot of the time. We go, oh, it's going to go so well. This is going to be awesome. This is going to work. And then we do it as hard as we can, and then we go, yeah, it didn't work. Why didn't it work? but I'm not going to do it like that next time. I'll do it like this. And it's that pivotal moment where you believe that you can do it, but as you do it, you realise it wasn't what you expected. The journey is often the point, not the destination. And that's what I'm finding with God. It's the journey that is the point. It's not the destination. We know where we're going, but it's the journey of changing and shaping our hearts that is the destination, really. How is your heart going today? How are you going? Because it's so easy to just check out and just to keep going with life and to pretend that you're doing these things right and going to church and to have your quiet times. But are you being really challenged by God? Because this is what I found. I was just trying to do my best to do what I could, but I really wasn't connecting with God in the way that he wanted me to until he took me to this place in the last 6 months where I realised, oh, I could have probably got here easy, like a lot easier if I hadn't have been so stubborn. And hadn't have not listened to him because I didn't want to change. And it says here that this man, this younger man, was undisciplined, uncontrolled in behaviour, in a manner lacking self-control or disorganised. Dissipated was another word used, indulging without restraint, in the pursuit of pleasure, squandered or wasted. So, like, here he is in this place where he's got no self-discipline. He's probably been under his father's discipline all his life. He goes out, he thinks he can make it make big, goes to a distant country and just is undisciplined and squanders everything. But I actually think that in our lives, sometimes to become fully alive, you have to be disciplined and you have to have restraint. And that is the hardest thing ever. It's like that thing that everything is good, every little thing is good, not, you know, but too much of one thing is a bad thing. But we sometimes think, oh, we can just have a little bit more. Oh, that won't matter. Oh, I can just eat that, you know, cream bun or whatever. Or can not exercise. That's a big one for me. I thought that all year I set this goal that I can do the point to pinnacle, point to pub, sorry, the 10Ks, not the 20. I'm too old for the 20. And I think that I can do it. And this year, last year, I was training all through the year, and then the last 6 months fell apart because of the situation that was happening around us, and I didn't do it. And then, but you know what? I was so stubborn that I still did it, and I nearly died. And I got Eli to do it with me, and like we'd only just started, and we're going up the Sandy Bay Road, and he looks at me and he's like, "Mum, you are gonna die." And he goes, "Do I really have to wait for you?" And I was like, I said, "I'm gonna finish it." I said, "I don't care if I'm late or however long it takes me, I'm going to do this just because I'm stubborn." And this year I have put in place already a controlled behaviour where I will be disciplined enough to exercise so that when I come to do it, I will be fit. Yes, thank you. So, once in a place of pain, isn't it funny how you take responsibility for things? And he takes responsibility for his life. He needed to eat to live. And so he becomes disciplined and he becomes self-controlled. But what we can see in this, and this is the actual pivotal point of the message here, is that we can see that he's thinking and reflecting, he's learning and he's growing, and the change of his heart starts here. So he's going, hang on a second, I know my dad is not a terrible person. I know that he would be better and he would actually feed me as a slave, you know, as someone working for him. He's having these contemplative thoughts. And I think that in the time where it's your darkest time, this is where you think through stuff. You're honestly going over and over and over things in your heart. And you're going, what can I do better? What can I do that isn't, you know, that where have I gone wrong? How can I go from this point to this point? And this is where you see that heart start change. He was the master of his own life and destiny. And that's not what God wants. God wants to be the master of your life and your destiny. He wants you to ask, how's it going, God? Am I doing the right thing? Am I in the right job? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I speaking to the right people? Am I having the right friends? And, you know, the father could have said no to giving part of his inheritance. But the key thing here is that I believe that the Father, and this applies to God, to us, is that he valued relationship over the money. He wants relationship more than anything. And in this story, this reflects this so much, that he was happy to give him his inheritance because he valued relationship. And I think that he gave him the money also because I think he thought it might draw out his maturity. You know, God gives us stuff sometimes and goes, here's this gift I've given you. If you use it properly, it's going to draw out maturity. It's going to draw out growth. It's going to draw out the next part of your journey. And we take it sometimes and we ruin it. And he goes, all right, okay, that didn't work. Let's give you something else. Let's see how you go with that. And so many times I have done that. And then we have this parallel there with, because we've got two sons. Could have just been one son. There could have been one son in the story. It wouldn't have mattered. But no, why is there two sons? There's two sons because there's two different choices of how to deal with situations. And I think that's what God really wants from us. And it's pretty much every decision that we face in our life today. How are we going to respond? Are we going to go to a place of desperation, realization, and humbleness? And just going, yeah, I made a mistake, or are we going to get angry at things and say it's someone else's fault and not want to change? And I think that God's timing isn't designed for your relief. It's for your revelation. Like, things never generally happen when you want it to happen. And you pray and pray and pray and you go, why aren't you doing this, God? So God's timing isn't designed for your relief. It's for your revelation. His timing is designed to teach you to trust him. And that's one of the biggest things that I have had to walk through, is just trusting that I can't see it, but I know God's got this. And my second point today is recognising sin as sin. This is a scary one. And I think it's one of the biggest issues today that separates us from where we are with God. Recognising our own sin. And sin, what is sin? It's considered an immoral act, considered to be a transgression against divine law, an action that is felt to be highly reprehensible, a serious shortcoming or fault, deliberate and purposeful violation of the will of God. Ouch. And if we don't recognise our own sin, then we put a separation between God and ourselves. And I think that there is so many times where I have sinned and I have not realised it, and I wonder why God's not speaking to me. We excuse our behaviour as who we are. And personality trait, yep, that's just me. And then we wonder why we can't connect. And if you're finding reading your Bible boring and your prayer time boring, imagine how God feels. Like, that's what I got to one day. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm finding this, like, really boring, God. And then I felt like him say, well, yeah, you're pretty boring yourself. So then, like, what am I going to do to change it? How am I going to make it great again? Well, pushing into God and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to our hearts where we need to go. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is the key here. The Holy Spirit is the breakthrough. We lower the bar because it's easier. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 to 3, it says, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Give yourselves to the gifts God gives you. Most of all, try to proclaim his truth, and if you praise him in the private language of tongues, God understands you but no one else does, for you're sharing intimacies just between you and him. But when you proclaim his truth in everyday speech, you're letting others into the truth so they can grow and be strong and experience his presence with you. I just love that. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. That is the key. Our life has to be all-encompassing of love. The greater the blessing, the greater the responsibility. So the son recognises firstly here. So he's in a place of hurt. He recognises firstly that he's sinned before God. I love that. That he recognises, not that he sinned before his dad, he's sinned before God firstly. His heart reveals that he knows he's made a mistake with his choices. He makes it personal to him. Then he recognises that he's sinned against his father. So when making wrong or bad choices, You know, whether we meant to hurt someone or not, we do sometimes. And I think that's the hardest thing, because sometimes we hurt people and we don't even realise we hurt people, and then we don't take responsibility for it because we go, well, I didn't, surely that didn't hurt you. But people are upset and get offended. And it's always that pressing in and going, you know what, even if I didn't feel like I did it, it doesn't hurt to apologise. It doesn't hurt to say, I'm sorry. Kindness matters. But going away, when he took part of the father's money, his inheritance, he didn't just take the money. Do you know what he took? He took the father's legacy for his grandkids or his family to come. And sometimes the choices that we make, we take away that legacy for our kids and for our grandkids and for that family to come, because we make these bad choices. But that doesn't mean we can't make good choices and change that. And I just feel like sometimes we feel like we get into this place where we go, we have stuffed up so badly that it is just too late for me. We don't have a kingdom view, and that kingdom view is not, doesn't end with us. It doesn't just start here and end here. It actually is about your family and about your kids' kids and your kids' kids' kids and your kids' 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 kids. It's meant to go on and on and on. He sinned because of what he was given was squandered through bad choices. And he took responsibility for them. And the father had every right to disown his son. And he was quite entitled to say, you get what you deserve, and yep, you can be one of my servants, and that's it. But this is where I love the story the most, because coming to the heart of it, there is that love shining through, that 1 Corinthians 13, that love is everything. God is love. That's what it says. God is love. And we are called to live a life of love. So if you want to be like God, be like what love is in every situation. And it's easy to say that. It's very hard to do. And the third point today is that a life of love is a choice to live fully alive. And this is where I have struggled, and I am getting this understanding of what love really means. And we are in a generation now where if someone hurts you or you're in a trauma or something has happened, we are quite entitled to say, here's a boundary. You are no longer in my life. I do not want to see you. I am not going to deal with this. I'm gone. And there is nothing wrong if it's a dangerous situation. But I think sometimes we use this as an excuse to not go, do you know what? I'm sorry. I made a mistake. We think we're so entitled to get offended. And I think that is the biggest church breaker of all time. I think church people leave churches because they get offended. And God is love. And do you know what love is? Love is, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's hard to walk it out. It's hard to walk it out. So the son, let's get to the point where the son comes back and he starts his speech. And you know what I love about this? The father wasn't listening, and it even says that, but the father wasn't listening. He's not even listening to what he said. He's already forgiven him. He'd already forgiven him in his heart. He'd already gone, I don't even care what my son says, you are forgiven. God thinks that about you. I don't mind what you say because I've already forgiven you. Let's get on with the next part. Let's have a party. Let's move on. Let's grow you. Let's move forward. Let's become a family again. It was a heart choice. And he'd already decided he was going to be celebrated. And sometimes we wait and we want to wait and see what someone says before we forgive them. Are they sorry enough? Did they understand how hurt I am? Do they know how they made me feel? Rather than, despite their response already, offering up forgiveness. And it's really hard to forgive someone. Honestly, it really is. Like, he celebrated him back into the family, not as a servant, but as a son. He restored him to his original position. But even more than that, and the older son got angry. And I find that interesting, because that was where he goes, hang on a second, hang on, I've been out in the field, you're having a party. Hang on, I have been the faithful one. I've come to church every Sunday, I haven't missed a Sunday. I've done everything you've asked me to, God. Why did that person get that promotion? God, where is the man in my life? God, where is the woman in my life? God, where is that promise you promised me that I haven't got yet, and that other person down the road's got their promise? And I love that older son, because I think that is me a lot of the time. You know, why did that not happen? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, because this is it. This is what it's all based on. And I'm not going to read the first little part. I just want to read what love is. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for oneself. Love does not want what it does not have. Love does not strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. Mums? And dads? It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Ow! It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel in others' grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth. It puts up with anything. This one really stumped me. It puts up with anything. But it's not fair. But I think I need to move jobs. But I don't like how that person's treating me. But I don't think this is right. I don't think I'm in the right marriage. Or I don't think that my sister's treating me the right way. Or I don't feel like my friend is doing the right thing. Love puts up with anything. Why? Because God is working on your heart, because there is something happening behind it. There is something within there. There is something that God is growing and maturing in you. It takes a big person to put up with anything. It takes a mature person in God to put up with anything and to trust God and to go, you know what, I'm just going to give it to you, God. It always looks for the best. All of the optimists go, yes. And all of the pessimists go, what? It never looks back. This one got me too. It never looks back. It doesn't look back at the past and go, how disappointing, God, this didn't come through. It doesn't look back and go, I failed back then. I'm going to do it again. It never looks back, but it keeps going until the end. Press on. And I feel like that today. There is some of you that have had really hard times. Some of you that you haven't seen the promise of God in your life come through. There are some of you that haven't been living fully alive, like myself. And God, I feel like God is saying, this is the year of growth. This is the year where I am creating in you a heart of love that will help you to live fully alive in the things that I have created for you to do. Three things: trust steadily, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And like I said, the biggest downfall today is offence. We think we have this right to get offended. We think we have the right to be so self-entitled and angry. And I actually think that's not love. The older son is comparing his situation with his brothers, and he's showing his immaturity. And there is this incredible freedom in forgiveness. I looked into these studies, and there were about 200 studies of research on the subject that it says that when your partner or a close friend of the family go through a really traumatic event or get PTSD, or distress, or they were vulnerable to those conditions, it's as if you as the friend or the family member face it firsthand as well. And I found that really interesting, because when those close to us suffer, it's almost like we take on that. And I think that's what the older brother had taken on. You abandoned Dad. You took half of his inheritance. You went off and thinking, you know, you weren't even there. He didn't even know if you were dead or alive. And he's taken on all the stress, and he's had that response to his younger brother going, you were immature, irresponsible, and I am angry for Dad because Dad's not acting angry, so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to stand in his gap and go, yep, I'm going to do it for him because he doesn't deserve this. I think that was part of it. I don't think he was just going, look at what you've given me and you haven't given, you know, you're giving him a party and me not. No, he was angry for his dad. And I didn't understand this until last year. Something happened with my family where, and I don't want to go into the details, but a person that we'd helped said some really, really awful stuff about my family in a public arena, and I'm talking national. And it was untrue. It was their truth, and it wasn't the truth. But this person was a real mess, and I felt so ripped off from my family, and I felt so hurt by it. And I spent a long time trying to forgive, because it's okay if it's me, I can choose to forgive. But when it's against someone else, and my family, they were amazing. They were just like, no, I've already forgiven, it doesn't matter. And I was like, oh. And it took me a long time. I battled and battled and battled and battled with it because I was so angry at this person. And then one day I just went, you know what? I let it go, God. And this amazing peace, when I really let it go, just came to me. And then it was really funny because this person messaged me and said, oh, I've just had you on my heart. I've just been thinking about you. And I haven't contacted this person at all since everything's happened. And I responded in love and forgiveness because I had forgiven. And I just think that sometimes we find it harder when it's our family or our friend than when it happens to ourselves. And the team can come back up. Love puts up with anything. And do you know why love puts up with anything? Not because we're so great and we can do that. I actually think it's because God is in the situation. The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit allows us to put up with anything because God is there. And I hope, like, I know I was in my kitchen and I was so upset about the situation at work, and I remember just getting so stressed about it, feeling sick, and I just decided, no, I just have to trust God and give it to God. And I prayed and I just physically went, okay, God, you take this. And the release was incredible. Like going, okay, it's actually out of my control. I can't change anything anyway. I can just love. I can just put love in that situation and I can start to love. And I want to tell you, has my situation changed? Slightly, because you know what? God gave me some incredible God-inspired ideas to get through. Like incredible. Getting myself a mentor at work. Going and doing some other things. Getting some extra training and some stuff. But has it really changed? No, not really. But you know what's changed? Me. I've changed. Just like the prodigal son, I have changed. I am closer to God. My maturity in God has changed. I have allowed myself growth. And I want everybody to stand right now. And I want to do something. I just feel like God is saying, there's someone next to you, whether it be someone that you know or you don't know, or if there's three of you, just the three of you get together. But I feel like God is saying, pray for each other. Connect. Connect in love. Pray for their year. Pray for what's coming. Pray for the person that they're going to become. Taking turns praying and connection. Because I really feel like that if we don't have love, we are nothing. We're just a clanging cymbal or drum or whatever it says. So let's do that now. And I'm just going to pray for you all. Everybody can start praying. Lord Jesus, we just pray for everybody here in this congregation and online, and we just pray right now, God, that you would just draw out their hearts. You would draw out the very, very best things for this year, God, that you would connect their hearts to you, God, that they would allow that incredible God moment to flow through them, God, that they would know what is just the trust in you, God, the trust in you is the very thing that they need this year, to give it all to you and to allow you to do what you need to do in them. Holy Spirit, we pray that you pour your presence upon us now. God, that you would just do your will in this place in people's hearts. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.